Good morning, everyone. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. Yes, good point. Good afternoon. Let me pray to begin. Let me pray. Father God, we do pray that as your word is preached, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds might be filled with the splendor of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that your spirit would reveal to us his wonderful actions and his soul-splintering words. And we pray that in so doing, you would prepare us to be the Lord Jesus' herald, his messengers in our world. Amen. Amen. Do we all know the game, What's the Time, Mr. Wolf? I love What's the Time, Mr. Wolf. Basically, one player stands with his back to the other players. He's the wolf. Everyone else shouts out, What's the time, Mr. Wolf? They're the prey. Mr. Wolf shouts out a time. And for every hour he calls, each player is to walk one step closer. They keep asking what time it is, and they get closer and closer and closer. Eventually they shout, What's the time, Mr. Wolf? Dinner time! At which point, mayhem. The prey, they turn tail and run. They flee for their lives, and the wolf, he rampages after them. What's brilliant is to start with the prey. They stride forward as far as they can. They move pretty purposefully. But as the prey get closer and closer, their steps, they get shorter and shorter. Eventually, they're more like shuffles. They're barely even moving. And when the wolf cries dinner time, the prey, they run from destruction as fast as they can. So, why am I telling you about What's the Time, Mr. Wolf? Well, bear with me, but frankly, it reminded me of verse 51 of the passage we had read today. Look down at it with me if you could. As a time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. King Jesus, he looks up and out towards the city of Jerusalem, and he resolutely begins his journey toward it. He begins purposefully, striding ahead of his companions. But unlike the game, Jesus' stride, it did not falter. His face remained set towards Jerusalem. And unlike in the game, Jesus, King Jesus, did not set tail and run when pandemonium broke out. He was resolute. His eyes, they didn't drop. His feet, they did not falter. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and Jesus walked to die. He walked to die for the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. That is, to suffer, die, rise, and then ascend into heaven. This is my first point today, Jesus' mission. So, Jesus' mission. He set out for Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he'd be arrested, he'd be spat at, whipped, beaten, forced to carry the piece of wood on which he'd be executed. He walked towards a city where nails would be driven through his wrists and through his ankles, where he'd eventually be raised on a stake and crucified, and he'd cry out in agony, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus set his face toward the raging wolf, and Jesus walked to die. Verse 51 marks a new section in Luke. From now on, the hidden undercurrent of the book takes us steadily and steadfastly towards Jerusalem. We've already heard Jesus predict his death twice in the last 3 weeks, and it's been mentioned every single time in all the sermons we've seen it come up. But at this point in Luke, the narrative moves explicitly toward that death. So then, as we start this new section, what we've got to understand is this. Jesus' death hangs over the rest of Luke as surely as the sky hangs over this world, or the ceiling, hopefully, hangs over our heads. And so the question it's good to ask ourselves as this section begins is this. Are we profoundly grateful that Jesus knew his mission, that he knew the service he'd come to do? I hope our hearts, they sink in grief and yet leap in joy that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem to die, and to die for us. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, firstly, thank you so much for joining us. Do stick around afterwards for tea and coffee. I wonder, have you ever realised that Jesus walked into the storm of hatred and persecution willingly? That he deliberately went to die? No one does that. Everyone else, they run away from suffering. Except for Jesus, who walks into it. If your idea of Jesus may be your explanation for the explosion of Christianity in the first century world, for why your friends or family members are Christians, doesn't include the fact that Christianity's founder and leader walked willingly to die, then might I suggest you reassess your explanation and ask someone that question. Why did Jesus deliberately go to die? Why would he do that? So, Jesus sets out on his mission to die. But as he does so, he does something surprising. Something I don't think we'd necessarily expect. And it's what we'll be spending the most of our time looking at today. Look down at verse 52, if you could. He sent messengers on ahead. And have a quick look at next week's passage, chapter 10, verse 1. Andy will be back next week. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead. Here's the point. Jesus, he sets out on his mission. But as he does so, he sets out messengers on their own mission. Messengers to proclaim and announce the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Messengers to announce mercy and forgiveness. And this is my second brief point again. Jesus' mission, it needs messengers. Jesus' mission, it needs messengers. If anyone's heard Will Starman, who's the vicar of St. Mary's, speak about Project Connect in the last month or so, you probably have heard him say something like this. God has chosen to use us. I can't do a Will Starman voice, unfortunately. God has chosen to use us to take the gospel to his world. He could have used the angels, but he chose us. And our passage illustrates that fact so very powerfully. For utmost in Jesus' mind, as he strives to die, is men and women that he'd send out as messengers. Sinful, timid, stubborn, foolish, dim-witted, incoherent sometimes, men and women like you and I. And so I wonder, are we also grateful, profoundly grateful, that he chose us, that he didn't choose the angels? Imagine the Queen, she turned up at the 4 p.m. service one day. Hopefully the sniffer dogs wouldn't discover a rotting chicken left behind by Sam Albury. Imagine she walked in from the back and the crown jewels were carried before her and she had her crown atop her head. Imagine she gave us a job to do. Out of all Her Majesty's subjects, she chose us. Imagine the honour, the privilege, how eager we'd be to serve, not let her down. Make sure we did a job befitting of our sovereign. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary to Africa in the mid-1800s. Amongst other things, he named a little waterfall you may have heard of, the Victoria Falls. Little fact for you. Livingstone, he said the following. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honour, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honour, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? He could have chosen the angels. But he didn't. He chose us. He chose us, but are we prepared? Are we ready to be messengers? Do we fulfill the requirements to be King Jesus' heralds? For make no mistake, while being the King's heralds is a great and wonderful privilege, it's also an awesome responsibility. We need to be prepared. There are requirements to be messengers. To bring the sweet news of the gospel to this broken world, Jesus requires messengers who are fit for service. As we spend the rest of our time listening in on four conversations Jesus had with prospective messengers, conversations where Jesus sought to prepare his followers for the mission he was to send them on, conversations where Jesus asked his followers to examine themselves, to see if they were ready to be sent, we'll be asked to examine our hearts too. Ask ourselves the question, am I fit for the mission Jesus sends his followers on? Am I fit to be King Jesus' herald? Am I ready to proclaim his death until he comes again? Our first conversation is between two of Jesus' apostles, James, John, and Jesus. We're in verse 51 to 55, and I've entitled this, Ready to be Messengers, If We're Messengers of Mercy. By the way, Andy says I've got 7 points. He's wrong. I've got 3 points with four sub-points, just so you're clear. So Jesus sends out messengers to a village ahead of them to prepare the way for Jesus. But this is a Samaritan village. The Samaritans and the Jews, they're sworn enemies. They hate one another. They absolutely despise each other. The problem, it's both ethnic and it's religious. And because Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, because Jesus is seen by the Samaritans as validating the Jewish place of worship, verse 53 tells us, have a look, the people did not welcome him. James and John notice, so they pipe up in verse 54, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Perhaps they're being old-fashioned racists here. Perhaps they're actually zealous for Jesus' reputation. Either way, they're a long way from the point. And so Jesus rebuked them. Because why does Jesus go to Jerusalem? He goes for mercy. He walks toward Jerusalem not to punish the wicked, strike down the rebel, and destroy those who reject him. He walks to Jerusalem to suffer for the wicked, die for the rebel, and forgive those who reject him. As King Jesus' heralds, James and John's message should have gone something like this. It should be coming up on the screen. It's a quote from an American pastor, and I think it's quite good. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, all rebels, insurgents, dissidents, and protesters against the king. Hear the royal decree. A great day of reckoning is coming, a day of justice and vengeance. But now hear this, all inhabitants of the king's realm. Amnesty is herewith published by the mercy of your sovereign. A price has been paid. All debts may be forgiven. All rebellion absolved. All dishonor pardoned. None is excluded from this offer. Lay down the weapons of rebellion. Kneel in submission. Receive the royal amnesty as a gift of imperial love. Swear fealty to your sovereign and rise a free and happy subject of your king. But their message is, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? James and John, they completely misunderstand the mission of Jesus. So, if we're going to be messengers, we need to be men and women who understand what our message is. We need to be men and women who have drunk deeply at the well of God's mercy. We need to be those who have seen that Jesus goes to die for people who reject him. We can't be Jesus' messengers unless we're messengers of mercy. The Christian who has tasted the sweet waters of Christ's mercy will take that news of Christ's mercy to others. You may well have heard this before, but it's so very true, and at the risk of mixing my metaphors, evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Let's move on to the second conversation Jesus has. This is verses 57 and 58. My heading is, ready to be Jesus' messengers if we're prepared for pain. Look down at verse 57 with me if you could. Jesus, he's walking along the road and he's going to his execution. And a man wanders up and makes a pretty bold statement. I will follow you wherever you go, he says. And of course, following Jesus wherever he goes, well, it means following Jesus to Jesus' death. As an aside, again, I wonder if you're not a Christian here today, I wonder what you think it looks like for people to follow Jesus. Great leaders through history have called people to follow them. Charismatic men have inspired countless millions to fanaticism and fervour. But what have they said? What have they always said? Follow me to your death. Follow me to your death. And what does Jesus say? Follow me to my death. Follow me to my death. Anyway, this man says he'll follow Jesus wherever he goes. But Jesus responds by questioning the man's motives. He responds by delving into the man's heart that he might examine himself. To ask himself, am I prepared? Am I ready for the service Jesus demands of me? And as he causes the man to question, he causes us to ask ourselves the very same thing. So look down with me at Jesus' response in verse 58. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The title Son of Man, it comes from Daniel, an Old Testament book, and it refers to a divine figure, one who is a man and yet also God, one who is led into the presence of God the Father and given a kingdom whose borders stretch into the infinite reaches of space. But what monstrosity is this? That King Jesus should come into his world and have nowhere to lay his head. What is this that lowly beasts of the air and the land should have homes, but the exalted Creator should be lacking even a pillow? But if this is the case for me, says Jesus, will it not be so for you too? To follow me as my messenger will mean pain and hardship. To think otherwise is to forget the extraordinary level I sunk to. So are you ready for that? Can you accept that? Is the proclamation of my death worth that much to you? That you're prepared for the pain that it will bring? Are you willing to forsake material comfort for the sake of the gospel? And if you're not, well, you're not fit to serve me as my messengers. John Patton took the message of the gospel to the New Hebrides in 1866. In 1839, two missionaries had landed on the same islands and been killed by a cannibal tribe. They were murdered literally on the beach in sight of the ship they'd arrived on. And when Patton announced his intention to go to the same island, a fellow Christian, a man named Mr. Dixon, strongly objected, crying out, "The cannibals! You'll be eaten by cannibals!" But Patton replied, and again it's coming up on the screen. Hopefully. Yep. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." George W. Patton was brilliantly and quite amusingly prepared for the pain of being Jesus' messenger. And if we're going to be messengers, if we're going to be those that take the gospel to maidenheads, and perhaps for some of us to the nations, then we need to be prepared for pain. Two conversations down, two to go. Let's listen in on conversation three. I've entitled this one, "Ready to be Jesus' messengers if proclamations are priority." Ready to be Jesus' messengers if proclamations are priority. Let's look down at verse 59. I'll read again. "He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" So Jesus, he comes to a man and he says, "Follow me." And the man, he's willing. He just wants to fulfill an obligation he has. We all have responsibilities we're obliged to fulfill, jobs that we need to prioritize, relationships that need to be honored, family and social conventions that need to be heeded. And in Jesus' culture, not many things came higher up the list than for a man to take care of his father's funeral. If your father died or was close to death, then his burial was your highest priority. Nothing came higher. But Jesus tells this bereaved man, or soon-to-be bereaved man, that the dead can bury their own dead, and that he should go and proclaim the gospel. Now, I'm pretty certain we don't need to be doctors to know that the dead can't bury the dead, mainly because they're dead. But Jesus is saying those with nothing more important to do should bury this guy's father. Because no matter how important honouring his obligation was, the proclamation of the kingdom was more important still. Jesus asks this man to examine his heart. He wants to know if following Jesus as his messenger will be this man's ultimate priority. Will it take preference over every other responsibility and obligation he has? Is he willing to forsake all for the proclamation of the kingdom? So, how about us? Well, Jesus isn't saying that we should necessarily forsake our obligations and responsibilities. But Jesus is asking, what is our ultimate priority? Out of every obligation and responsibility you have to carry out, as a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, an employee or an employer, is gospel proclamation our priority? And do we fulfill all other obligations in such a way as to enable our ultimate obligation, the proclamation of the gospel? Do we fulfill all other obligations in such a way as to enable our ultimate obligation, the proclamation of the gospel? I think this is, for me, a really hard truth, because so often it's not my, and I suspect our, priority. It just isn't. Other things, they crowd out evangelism. It gets pushed to the bottom of the list. We just don't have time to build relationships with non-believers where we can share the news about Jesus. We don't have time to invite those neighbours round for dinner. We don't say the hard thing or ask the hard question to our unbelieving family members. Gospel proclamation is just not our priority. But it must be. It must be, because Jesus calls his messengers to value and prioritise the proclamation of the gospel above all else. Jesus calls his messengers to value and prioritise the proclamation of the wonderful news about Jesus above all else. I've entitled our final conversation, Ready to be Jesus' Messengers if We're Committed to the Cause. Look down at verse 61 and 62 with me. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. This man, he wants to follow Jesus, but he wants to do something first. But how does Jesus reply in verse 62? No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus wants to know if he's really committed to the task, really committed to kingdom service. Or would he be like the farmer on a cold February morning, putting the plough on his tractor and taking it out, but looking back wistfully to the warm farmhouse and wishing he had a hot mug of coffee in his hand and a copy of Farmers Weekly in his lap, not really totally committed to the job, and then ruining his ploughing, because I'm pretty certain you need to look straight ahead to plough a straight furrow. This is Jesus' point to the man. If you're not truly committed to the cause, if you're not fully signed up to serve in King Jesus' kingdom, then you're unfit for kingdom service. So then, with us too, we need to be committed. Did you ever tell your children, or do you ever tell your children, no buts? Well, there are no buts with kingdom service. We must be totally committed. The wavering messenger is a messenger who's unfit. And so again, we need to search our hearts. We need to ask one another the question, are we completely committed to the cause? What is it that I'm tempted to look back to as I work the plough? Kingdom service is no joke. It's no small task. Serving as his messengers, it requires unwavering commitment and steely resolve. It requires commitment for ourselves. But what about for our children? This passage, it applies to all of us, but I think it applies especially to those like George Patton, those who went to be long-term missionaries. And if it's too late for some of us, by no means all of us, to consider long-term kingdom service abroad amongst unreached people groups, it's not too late for our children sitting in their groups right now. Loads of us at the Four have children, I don't, so please don't hear what I'm about to say as coming from me. But here it is coming from John Patton's Scottish parents. Parents who wrote this when he told them he was going to the New Hebrides. If we could have the quote up, Damien. Up till now, we fear to bias you. But now we must tell you why we praise God for the decision to which you have been led. Your father's heart was set upon being a minister, but other claims forced him to give it up. When you were given to them, your father and mother laid you upon the altar, their firstborn, to be consecrated, if God saw fit, as a missionary of the cross. And it has been their constant prayer that you might be prepared, qualified, and led to this very decision. And we pray with all our hearts that the Lord may accept your offering, long spare you, and give you many souls from the heathen world for your hire. Will this be our prayer for our children? Will we pray that if it's God's will, our children might be prepared, qualified, and led to be missionaries of the cross? The words of Jesus in this passage make me uncomfortable. I hope they make you somewhat uncomfortable too. They should do. The requirements to be King Jesus' messengers are high. Service in his kingdom is tough. But Jesus, he prepares us for a lifetime of pain-filled, hardship-dominated, proclamation-prioritized, totally committed messenger service. So let's finish where we started, with the Son of Man's mercy and his steadfast resolve. Let's finish with the one who set his face towards Jerusalem and walked to his execution. Think on him who bled for you and serve him as his messenger. Let me pray to close. Father God, we praise and we thank you for Jesus' resolute walk. Thank you that he walked to Jerusalem for mercy. And thank you too that as he set his face to Jerusalem, he sent out messengers. Thank you that he still sends out messengers. And thank you for the immense privilege it is to be his heralds in this world. Please, Father God, please would you prepare, enable, and equip us all to be missionaries of the cross. Would we be prepared for pain and completely committed to the cause? And we pray these things that Jesus might be exalted in Maidenhead, in England, and in all the world. Amen.